Appreciate Brother Bill singing that song again tonight. Hope that puts our minds into what we're going to discuss this evening. We want to conclude our discussion from this morning on the subject of reverence in our worship. And we finished up this morning looking at our hearts and how they should be centered on what we are doing and understanding that we are in the presence of God. We want to continue tonight by looking at some scriptures. In Psalms chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now again, that seems like two opposite things. To respect and rejoice and then with trembling. But I believe if you look at the psalm, it's talking about understanding who God is and who we are. And we should be very humble in understanding the nature of the God that we serve and how insignificant we really are when we think about the creator of all this universe. Reverence is not sadness. You don't have to be sad to be reverent. You need to be rejoicing in the fact that you're a child of the King. You're part of the kingdom. You're part of the family of God. You can call God your Father. You can talk to Him at any time that you choose. There's a lot of things that we should rejoice about. And for the fact that He loved us enough, that He sent His Son to die for us, that we would have a relationship with Him that would begin here on earth and would last through all eternity. There's lots that we ought to be thankful for and rejoice about. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, though none of you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. No, I've never seen God, but I see the evidence of God all around me. Not only in His creation, but in the things that He gives me in my life. I see God's handprint, and I see His being in everything that I do and everything that I obtain to and anything I hope to gain is because of the love and the goodness that God gives me in my life. Psalms 9 verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Again, this is understanding the nature of God, understanding His majesty, understanding His almighty power, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. All of those character traits we ought to rejoice about, we ought to be thankful for. In Psalms chapter 9 verse 14, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be eternally rejoiced because we have our sins forgiven, because we have a hope of everlasting life. We have a promise from God that we will be able to be in eternity with Him throughout the ages without any of the things that plague us here on this earth. 1 Peter 4 verse 13, that you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Christians ought to be happy people. We ought to be people who relish the fact that we're in the family of God. We ought to be joyful, and people ought to be able to see that in us, that we have such joy and thankfulness in the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, the relationship we have in Christ is unknown to most of the people in the world. They have no concept of it. They have no understanding of it. They really don't understand what a blessing and what a help it is in this life. There are so many things in this life that can drag you down, that can discourage you, that can get you down in the dumps, and can lead you into depression. But the fact that you are a Christian, you are a servant of God, you have God as your Father, you have the greatest power that exists in the world to call on at any time you need it. What a blessing. That ought to make us have the attitude of rejoicing. Where are our hearts in our worship? Do we desire to tell others? We need to keep things in perspective. You know what? I don't have to have some outward display of my love and my adoration for God. I don't need to lower the lights. I don't need to wave my hands. I don't need to sway to get into the feeling of being in the presence of God. I don't need some outward gesture to make my heart centered on worshiping and giving praise to my God. prayer circle. You go out on some of these websites. I went on to some of the websites of other religions, and they talk about getting together when they're in capacities like this, and they get into smaller groups, and they have prayer circles, and they pray for one another. There's nothing wrong with praying for one another, but again, that's something I talked about in the second lesson, where we fake our reverence by the things that we do. Somehow that makes us more pious, that makes us more religious, that makes us more fervent for God. Showing true dignity. You know, this is all an exaggeration. It's a sham of emotionalism. Emotionalism does not mean one loves God. Because you sway, because you have humble and you bow and you submit to God in an outward display, that does not mean that you are reverent. Reverence is not something that's just observable. Reverence is a response that comes from within the person. And I don't have to make a display of it in order to be reverent towards God. And the one who judges it, the one who judges it does not judge the outward appearance. The Bible warns us in many passages that we are to make righteous judgment, and we are not to judge by the appearance of things. Now, because we put on, certain religions put on an outward display of fervency and zeal and emotion, and somehow that's to translate their love and their fervency for God. Yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. A few months ago, I reminded you of a video that someone sent me of a service of in a so-called religion where a man was up with another man standing beside him, and he was singing, he was playing the guitar, and the man was singing a spiritual hymn. And what was going on in front of him was people were running up and down the aisles, and they were taking their jackets. Men were taking their jackets off, and they were swirling them around. And one of them took it off and threw it on the man that was singing. Threw it on his head. He had to take it off. And then one man got so carried away with the moment, he jumped up on the podium and dived in the baptistry. Now, ladies and gentlemen, does that mean that I'm showing reverence and dignity and honor and glory to God? Is that what that's about? Is that a sign of my reverence and my humility and my respect to be in the presence of the Almighty God? Does that demonstrate that? And because none of that happens here, does that mean that we're not reverent and we're not fervent? And we don't love God, and we don't have this outward burst of emotion that moves us. As they say, the Spirit moves them. Brethren, it's a show. It's to entertain. It's to make to make a picture of something they want to portray that they can't portray within themselves. Brethren, worship is not something to put on a show. We don't come together to put on a show. We don't come together in order for people to think how religious we are, or how pious we are, or how humble we are. We come together to demonstrate those qualities from within us by how we conduct ourselves when we are in the presence of God. You know, reverence is something that is respectful. In the Lord's Supper, when Brother Jeannie came up to this morning and we gathered around the table, you know, to remember the Lord's death, to remember what he did when he hung upon the cross for 3 hours from 6 to 9 o'clock, when he was hung between heaven and earth for 6 hours from 3 to 9. And he had his hands nailed, his feet nailed. People were mocking at him, spitting at him, ridiculing him. He had been scourged within an inch of his life. And when we take that bread, we remember. We remember what was done. When the spear went into his side, and out came blood and water. That blood was precious. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, that blood redeemed us. It redeemed us from our sin. It made forgiveness of sins possible. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death to everyone that witnesses us doing that. Every time we do it, we demonstrate the truthfulness that Jesus died on the cross. Tell me, how could that become something that we do too much? I've had people tell me, well, if you do it every week, it loses its significance. How is that possible for it to lose its significance in what he did for us? When we pray, you're not just talking to someone. When Brother Shirley came up a few moments ago and prayed, he is talking to the God of heaven on behalf of every one of us in this room. He is pouring out his praise, his thanksgiving, and asking for things because he knows that God has the ability to answer prayer. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be short. Some of the greatest men that I respect who have led prayers in my life have led very brief prayers, but the things they say are very powerful. And then we have when we sing. When we sing, we're supposed to sing with the spirit and the understanding. It's to move us, it's to provoke us, it's to teach us, it's to instruct us in how to live the life that God wants us to live. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to live a life not just in obedience to him, but that our life has influence to other people. That other people see Christ living in us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And how they see that is by the way we conduct ourselves, not in this building, but how we conduct ourselves when we are out of this building. Because that's when your Christianity is to be on display. It is to be on display to others so they can be influenced to know and to learn about God. And then when we give, it's not about the monetary value. It's not about this number on the board. It's giving from the heart. It's giving bountifully, not sparingly. It's giving cheerfully, not grudgingly. It's something that you must purpose, something you must plan. It's something that you have given thought to. It's not what you get in your pocket and get whatever's left at the end of the week. That's not giving. That's not purposeful. That's not giving with purpose. That's not giving with planning. It's something you need to think about. And preaching and teaching. Brethren, it's judgment. You know, one of the greatest things that I struggle with being a preacher is what to preach every week. It's a judgment. And I don't hit a home run every week. And I don't always say the right thing every week. But I do the best I can. But if the preaching is from God's Word, then it is something that can be profitable. If it's based upon God's Word, if it comes from God's Word, then it's something that can encourage me, can edify me, can help me grow in my faith. Classes in teaching God's Word. Teaching God's Word is not just an exercise to take up time. It is to try to encourage us to have a better understanding of God's Word. If you notice, since I've been here, we have discussed many difficult things. My first two classes when I first came to you, this is week's an anniversary. I've been here 7 years this week. I know it probably seems like 14 to most of you, but it's been 7 years. But you know what? The first two classes that I had here were in Daniel and Revelation. You know what? Those are tough books. But you know what? Those are books that we need to know. We need to know because the people in the world are so misunderstanding what those books mean. We took a very detailed look at the book of Romans. And now we're dealing, and then we did a lengthy series on the history and geography of the Bible, trying to get the panoramic view of the Bible. And now we're talking about the Holy Spirit, one of the most controversial issues there is, not just in the religious world, but even among us as God's people. Brethren, those things can help you. They can help, not because I'm teaching it, but it can help us have a better understanding of how God works in our lives, how we can be more effective as teachers, how we can be more effective in leading people out of error and showing them the truth of God's Word. That's why we have classes. And all of these things we do with reverence. And if it doesn't come from within us, it is useless. It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. I don't judge that. God judges that. But all these things that God, you know who designed this worship? The church didn't design this worship. It wasn't designed by me. It was designed by the God who created this world and who created me. And does he have the wisdom to tell us how to worship him in a way that will be pleasing to him and profitable for us? Does God have the wisdom to do that? You know, a God that could speak the world into existence in 6 literal days had the wisdom to make and design a worship service that could be pleasing to him and could be profitable for us. I believe that. Do you believe that? And you know what? That might seem boring to people in the world, but you need to take that up with God, because I didn't design it. I'm just trying to implement what God desired. Let me ask you something. If I'm going to honor God and I'm going to worship God, how do I do that if I disregard his instruction in how to best achieve that goal? You know, brother, it's not about the instrument. It's not about doing these social things. That's not the issue. The issue is this worship is to be for God. And if it is for God, how does it honor him? How does it glorify him if it's not in accordance with his design teaching that we can find in the Bible? How can you disregard that and say in the same breath that you love God? How do you do that? I think it's a lie. I'll be very straight with you. I think it's a lie. You can't love God and disregard his instruction. Let me put it this way. Some of us here who are married, you told your wife you love her, would she rather you tell her or would she rather see it? If you love your mate, how do they know it? I think they know it by how you treat them. You see, and I think it's the same way with God. We tell God we love him. How do we demonstrate that? You know, I'll give you a real simple test. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Now let me ask you something. How difficult is that? How can you misinterpret that? How can you not arrive at what that means? Reverence in worship. Reverence is respectful. It's the opposite of being indecent and disorderly. Each member participates. You know what? This worship is not determined and is not a success based on me. You know what? I'm up here and I'm preaching. Brother Shirley led us in prayer. Brother Jeannie and one of the other brothers will assist at the table. But brethren, we are all to participate. This is not a bystander religion. This is not just sit in the pew and go along for the ride. We are to participate. How do we do that? We do that in our mind. We listen to the prayer. We listen to the words. We understand when we sing. We understand what we're singing. We're provoked by it. And we try to know that those things are true. And when we gather around the table, we put our minds where it should be. When I'm preaching or when we're teaching, we concentrate on what's being said and what's being done to try to build our faith. Brethren, it's something you have to get involved in. If you don't get anything out of worship, let me let you in on a secret. It's because you're not putting anything in it. You can't get nothing out if you don't put nothing in. It's not a spectator service. Do we sing? Do we listen to the prayers? What does it mean? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? We all know what truth means. That means by in accordance with his revealed will. But what about that other part? In spirit. That means your attitude. That means why you're here. What motivates you to be here? Why did you come? What did you hope to achieve? What did you hope to give to God? What is it in you that puts you in here? And what do you expect to gain? And what are you offering to God in your service? That's what worship's about. That's what it means in spirit. You see, it not only is important that you take the Lord's Supper once a week. It's important how you take it. When you give, it's not important how much you give. It's important in how you give it. When you sing, it's not just important how good you sing, it's do you sing with the spirit and the understanding. When you pray, it's not how long your prayer is, how short your prayer is, what the words of the prayers are, it is does it come from your heart? Are you listening from your heart? And when I'm up here teaching, it's not about what a great orator I am or what, however much knowledge you think I have. It's not about that. It's about the words, it's about the teaching, it's about the thing that can build our faith, strengthen our faith, edify it. That's what it's about. And if you don't let that happen, then you will walk out of here and you will get nothing out of the service, and it won't be anybody's fault except yours. I don't judge this. And you don't judge it for another person. God judges our heart. And that's the way it should be, because he's the best person to do that. Because he has the power to do that. Reverence is respectful. We don't allow it to get dull or gloomy. You know, me and Brother Pinkston were talking about this morning. Do you remember in the Old Testament when we talked about that their ears had grown dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed? Why? How do you get dull of hearing? Because it becomes monotonous. It becomes something we do as a routine. It's something we do casually. Because we've done it so long, it loses its significance and meaning. You know what? That's easy to happen. That's a danger. That's a danger that can happen very easily. But you can't let that happen. You won't let that happen if you understand the importance of it. There's no gimmicks. Holiness, awe, and respect, it's not a gimmick. It's something that comes from way deep inside of us. It's something that we have or we don't have. You have it or you don't have it. And you're the only one that can get it for yourself. You know what? I can teach you the truth every time you come in here. I can pour it out. I can do the best I can to teach you. But that won't make you holy. That won't make you more reverent. That won't make you more in awe of God. I don't have the ability to do that, and neither does any other preacher living on this earth. That's something that must come from within us. The church of Corinth had many problems, didn't it? You read the first letter of Corinth and you're thinking, man, what good did they do? When you read that first letter, how many problems that they had stemmed from an irreverent attitude? How many? Carnality. Carnality is thinking in a worldly way. Carnality is when they had envy and strife, and they had ill will towards each other. That's carnality. Then you had, they were overlooking sin. They didn't respect God's word. They had somebody that was committing a sin openly, and they were just burying their head in the sand. They weren't doing anything about it. And then you had them who were suing their brethren. They were taking their brethren before ungodly men to sue them over differences. This has to do with carnality. They were corrupting the Lord's Supper. They were making a common meal out of it. They were misusing spiritual gifts. They were pitting one against the other. Oh, I have the gifts of healing. That makes me more important than you who only have the gift to interpret a tongue. You see, they were carnal minded. They did not have that spiritual mindset. And all of this resulted in irreverent worship. And God rebuked them with a very strong letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. They were not getting along. They weren't evangelizing the lost. They complained but offered no solutions. Any of this sound familiar? Any of this sound familiar? You know what? If you're so busy, if we get so busy about me, if we get so busy about our lives, what about all the lost that are in this city? What about the people we meet every day? What about the people we have influence on in our lives? If we're too busy worrying about me, how am I ever going to help them? And isn't that why God put me here? Isn't that why I'm here? You know what? This is not like playing baseball by your rules, and you just want the home team to win. I want everybody to win. I don't want anybody to be lost. I want everybody to be saved, but if that's my desire, then I have to be busy about trying to make it happen. Now, I can't force people to obey the gospel. I can't drag them in here. I can't make them listen. But I can try to have influence. I can try to be a good example. I can try to use the opportunities that God presents me with to try to help people and lead them to the Lord. I can do that. But you see, you can't do that if you're all wrapped up in your own life. You can't do that. Who does your life revolve around? Does it revolve around you? Your family? Or does it revolve around God? Again, God knows the answer to that. Another thing that comes up when we talk about worship, and I'm not going to shy away from this. I have very strong convictions about this, and I'm not going to blind my conviction on you. I just want to give you some things to think about. What should I wear when I come to worship? Well, I want to first of all say this. God does not have a dress code. I can't take you to the Bible and say you got to do this and you got to do that because there is no such thing. But remember 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. How do we keep our worship from becoming casual? To just be something we do every week. To just be something that we come together once a week to do. How do we keep our worship and our time together when we're worshiping God from being casual? Our dress is an expression of one's attitude. Now, what am I talking about? When we come from a casual and cruel society. If you don't believe so, go down to Walmart. If you don't believe our society is crude and it's casual, just go down to Walmart any day. Pick a day. Even pick Sunday. It wouldn't matter if it's today. We conduct ourselves, we talk, and we dress in a way that's very casual. Showing less concern, lacking a high degree of interest, done without thought. You know what? I went on and I got some... I got some things I saw on the web that I thought might be interesting to you. What is that? The blended church. What does that mean? What does it mean, blended? Well, it means it has a little bit of everything in it. And then I like this one. Reverence is never casual. It's never casual. It's not to be casual. We're not your grandma's church. Really. Now, I remember my grandma's church. And you know what? It's not much different than the one I'm worshiping in now. And what these sayings mean is they're trying to change the perception of what church is. They're trying to make it less formal. Less dignified. Less something that is stuffy. We want to make it more modern. We want to make it more casual. We don't want to make it seem like something that is stuffy. I can take you to websites. I've been in churches that when you go into their vestibule, it looks like a hotel. They got a little desk there. with information. They got the coffee machine over here, they got a Coke machine over there, and they got donuts on the table. And if you stay there long enough, you can smell the chicken down in the fellowship hall. And I'm not just talking about denominations. I'm talking about even those who claim to be the Lord's church. Is that what worship's all about? Making me comfortable? Making me feel good? Making me at ease? Trying to not make it so dignified? Let's make it more casual. In Alabama, there's a church that wanted to try to get more attendance on their Wednesday night attendance. So somebody came up with the great idea that they would have popcorn and lemonade and watch old Andy Griffith reruns and then talk about the moral lessons that we can learn on Wednesday night Bible study. And I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about a Church of Christ in Alabama. Call it the Andy Griffith Ministry. How does that glorify the Lord? How does that hold Him in high esteem? How does that show Him reverence? Reverence is never casual. I like this one. A church for people who don't like church. This is like what I told you this morning about the Saddleback Church. They were coming out of there in droves and said, oh, it wasn't even like church. You know what? It wasn't intended to. That was their purpose. They didn't want it to be like church. They wanted it to be entertaining. They wanted you to feel at ease. They wanted you to be casual. That was what they were looking for. Because why? They're not impressed, or are they contented with God's design? And so they've come up with something new. How many of you seen churches with marquee? Contemporary and traditional worship. What's that mean? Contemporary and traditional. Well, I did a little research about that. Traditional is the old stuff. You know, singing. We don't have any tongue speakers. We don't do any running up and down the aisle. There's no charismatics. That's traditional. Contemporary is more upbeat, where we have music, we have bands, we have more feel good things, more emotional things. And many churches give you a choice. You can do it one way or the other. And this is what I'm talking about. Traditional worship or casual, contemporary, and now the new fad is come as you are. I mean, I guess that means you just get out of bed, you want to come in your bathrobe, come on. Doesn't matter. Think I'm joshing? Think I'm putting you on? I can take you to church in California that they meet in a drive-in. So you can come right out, get in your pajamas, get in your car, put the little speaker there. They got a little box there where you could take the Lord's Supper. No, they got a little box for you to put your contribution in. Don't forget to do that. We're going to make it convenient. Reverence is never to be casual. Problems? Do we prepare to worship God or do we just come? Whose presence are we in? Serious and dignified? Do we dress differently on Sunday night than we do Sunday morning? This has always been a pet peeve of mine. And I'll just be real straight with you. I don't understand it. We do the same thing Sunday night that we do Sunday morning. I don't know why we have to dress down. I never have understood that. Somebody wants to enlighten me, I'd be glad to know. Now, I want to tell you things that I've seen. Now, everything on this chart, me and Rita have experienced ourselves in places that we worship. Wear better clothes to work than to worship. Waiting on the table. A number of years ago, we were in the church where I first attended. I didn't preach there, They wouldn't allow me in the pulpit today there. But we attended there for a while, and how they did the public things like the prayer and who waited on the table and singing, the elders always did that before the service. They were the ones that picked whoever did it. Whoever was leading singing, whoever was going to wait on the table, whoever was going to lead in prayer, they would choose that on the Sunday or Wednesday when they came together, which to me didn't seem very organized. I tried to suggest making a list so we could have men prepare, and they said, no, the elders know who's in the right relationship with God. Well, I didn't know that. I'd be pretty bad if the elders are the only ones that know that. But anyway, one Sunday night, my uncle and aunt were visiting us from Indiana. And two men got up to wait on the table Sunday night. One, the man that was ahead of the table, had a Rambo skeleton t-shirt on, with a skeleton and a little bow tie on the t-shirt and a Rambo skeleton. Well, I thought that was pretty bad, but the other guy, he had a yellow t-shirt on. He had just got back from Iowa, and he had the head of a pig on the front and a curly-cue tail on the back. And they were waiting on the Lord's table Sunday night. I'm sitting there, and I'm getting lower and lower in my seat. As soon as the amen, I mean as soon as the amen said, I'd go over to the elder I knew that put those two up there, and I said, I just have one question, Brother Wells. Where was your mind at? He said, what? I said, how did you put those two men up there to wait on the table tonight? He goes, what was wrong with them? I said, just answer me one question. How do you think about the Lord on the cross by looking at the head of a pig? You know what I think? I think that's blasphemous. I think that's irreverent. I've been in another church where the man that got up to preach came up with jeans. How would you like me to preach in jeans every Sunday? Come with a flowery shirt. You know, some of you have seen my flowery shirts I bought in the Caribbean when I was there. How about if I get up and preach in those on Sunday? How would you like that? I don't think I'd be here very long. How about if I preached in blue jeans? How about if I came in cutoffs in the summer? You know it's hot. You know, why not we just wear cutoffs and shorts? I've been in churches where people got up to do the invitation in the cutoffs and sandals. Teaching in a jogging suit. One of the elders in the place that I first worshiped at in Vegas, he taught every Wednesday and Sunday morning in a jogging suit. But when his daughter got married, I made this argument in a lesson I preached. I said, we come to service dressed in ways that we would never attend a wedding or a funeral. Well, I can't make that argument today because I'd be wrong. But it just so happened, a year later, one of the elders' daughters got married. Every man at that wedding had a coat and had a tie. And every woman except one had a dress on. And the one that didn't had a pantsuit on. Now let me ask you a question. Does that say anything about how we feel about the worship and how we feel about an event like a wedding? Does that not say that that wedding has more importance than the worship service? If it doesn't say that, then I don't know what I'm talking about. What causes that? Because we become casual in our thinking. Brethren, I've been in churches, I did a meeting in Washington State where every man there wore blue jeans except me. I had a coat and a tie, but those blue jeans were pressed, they were clean, and they were jeans that they only wore for service. These were a bunch of farmers that lived in upstate Washington. And if they went to see the president, that's how they would dress. I don't got a problem. But they had jeans that they would wear nowhere else but the church. They had work jeans and they had come to meeting jeans. And they made sure that I knew that. They didn't have to tell me that, but they happened to tell me that. Now, I don't have a problem. But when I know people dress certain ways for certain events and dress other ways for social events, which is more important? I'll let you answer that. I'll let you answer that. Again, I want to reiterate, I'm not saying there's a dress code, but does my dress send a message of the importance of what I'm doing? I think it sends a message. I've been in churches where I could not pass the emblem down the aisle to a woman because her dress was too short or it was too low cut. I've been there and had to turn away and pass it to whoever was sitting at the end. I couldn't look because the dress was too short or cut. Her blouse was cut too low. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about people who are supposed to know better. No dress code? No, there is not a dress code. But do we have common sense? Does the Bible teach against things that cause people to think evil thoughts? What's one of the things that I'm never supposed to do according to Romans 14, verse 13? I'm never to put a stumbling block in front of my brethren. Could I put a stumbling block in front of my brother if a woman dresses improperly or if a man dresses improperly and I could lead my brother or sister to lust? Would God hold me accountable for that? He'll hold the person accountable that lusts, but if my conduct and my actions cause that to happen, God will hold me accountable for that too. All I'm telling you, brethren, is we need to think about what we're doing. We need to give thought to how we present ourselves and how we are looking when we come together to worship. Now, remember when Joseph was in prison? And remember when the butler remembered his memory and he said, "Oh, there's a Jew. He's in your prison and he told my dream correctly and he can tell you your dream." Now he was in prison. What did they do when they brought him out? Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and they brought him out quickly out of the dungeon and he shaved and changed his clothes and then he came to meet Pharaoh. See, he was coming in the presence of someone with authority. And so they wanted him to present himself in a different way than being a prisoner. Now that's, we're talking about a social thing there. But you see, Joseph before Pharaoh, he understood that he was before a person of authority. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. And if you go back and you read in Jacob, in Genesis 35, he's talking about their clothing. Last point. Reverence is something we need to be teaching our children and our grandchildren. Let me tell you something, brethren. Little eyes watch what other people do, whether they're your kids, whether they're your grandkids, whether they're someone else's. Little children learn by what they see. They are touched and they are affected by what they see. Reverence must be exercised, it must be learned, and it must be taught. Insist children behave during worship. That seems to be a lost art. When I'm in the Philippines, this is something that we are dealing with right now. In the Philippines, they don't discipline their children. You're going to have a worship service, they'll be running up and down the aisle. They might even come and sit on the podium, or they might just decide to sit in the middle of wherever we're meeting at and decide they want to start singing. And the parents are there and they don't do a thing. So we're starting to try to teach them, try to instruct them about how they need to be teaching their children that they need to insist to be quiet when they're in a facility. They need They need to assist if they participate. How does a child participate? He can learn to listen. Show respect. Food and toys, I have a real, again, that's decisions that parents have to make. You've got to make those decisions about what you do with your children. Order schedule around services, not around somebody's activities. You know what? When I told you this before, when I was very young, I was involved in Little League. And they always had games on Wednesday night. Always. I could play till 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, my mom was at the gate with my clothes, and I changed clothes in the basement, and I would attend Bible study. I will tell you, when I was 9, 10, 11, 12, I didn't like it. I thought it was going over the top. I thought it's just one night, and God will understand. But my mom, I remember my mother telling me, says, "Keith, you won't understand this now, but when you're older, you'll understand what I was trying to teach you." I got it, Mom. I didn't like it, but she was trying to tell me and teach me that God comes first. That's what she tried to teach me, and I've learned that lesson. We had a preacher when I was in my teenage years who would call your name if he saw you talking while he was talking. He would call your name. He would call you out. He called his own son out one Sunday morning, told him to get up and sit with his mom. My dad said, "Keith and Brian," that's my brother, "and Dale," he was my brother at the time, he said, "if he ever calls your name, just get up, walk downstairs, I'll be there directly." You know what my greatest fear was? He'd get me mixed up with someone else, and he would call my name by mistake. But you know what? The no passing in the back and the talking came to an end. That did it. Could you do that today? I don't know. I think you might be treading on dangerous ground if you did that today. What am I trying to tell you, brethren? Here's what my bottom line is. This is more than an exercise that we come to do on Sunday. When we come together in this capacity, we come together to honor, to show respect, and to reverence the one who has given us life, sustains our life, and has given us every good thing that we have in our life. Everything that you have, anything you ever hope to have, and any good thing that's happened in your life is because of the love of God and the blessings that He's poured in your life. And all He's asked is that when we come together in capacities like this, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we show glory and honor and respect and reverence to the one who not only sustains our life, but gave us life. It is something that's response that comes from within you. I hope that this lesson has helped you understand the importance of worship. It's not about getting your name X in the box that you were here. It's not about just coming and doing the five acts of worship. That's not what all this is about. This is about showing adoration, honor, respect, and reverence to God. And that's where our heart and our minds need to be every time we come together in this capacity. I hope that worship never becomes casual in our thinking. And it never becomes a routine. It becomes something we look forward to, we're thankful for, and we want to praise and honor him for the glory and the love that he gives to us. If I've helped you in that way, then this has been a profitable lesson. I hope you'll take it in the way that I gave it. I think worship is a very powerful thing that we do. And we are always in the presence of God when we come in this capacity. Please take your songbooks out, song and brother.